got nothing to do this afternoon coming out to the Turkey Bowl, and maybe there, may not. No, I'll be there. Probably late. I need to go to the hospital and visit somebody, and Alf will make some appointments with some of the kids who'll be playing against us. Float like a butterfly, sting like a bee. You kids better watch out for me. Don't let this bald head fool you guys. Yeah, there's still a few moves left. Right, Don?
That's right.
Do you play, Don? You need to come out? You've got a bad back, huh? Okay. Beginning in verse 12, chapter 8. Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said to him, You bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. And yet, if I do judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. And then they said to him, Where is your Father? And Jesus answered, You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would all have also known my Father. These words Jesus spoke in the treasury, as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Father, I pray right now, Lord, as we study this passage of Scripture, as we look at it, Father, that, Lord, you would open our eyes, God, to what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. There was a ship at sea, and it was caught in the midst of a severe storm. It was being twisted and pitched back and forth through every squall and every wave that had come along. And suddenly the captain of the ship saw in its path directly ahead of it, it saw a light. And so he sent a signal to this light through the radio, and he said, Turn 30 degrees port. And moments later comes a response, You turn 30 degrees starboard. Well, the captain became a bit irritated at this, and he sends another message, and he says, You turn 30 degrees port now. And again came the response, You turn 30 degrees starboard now. Well, the captain of the ship at this point became very angry, and he sent a message. He says, I order you to turn 30 degrees port. I'm an admiral. But the message came back, Respectfully, sir, you turn 30 degrees starboard. I'm seaman first class. And now, in frustration, the captain sends one more message, and he says, Turn 30 degrees port. I am a battleship. And the response once again is, You turn 30 degrees starboard, I'm a lighthouse. I like that story. In the text that's before us right now, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, is offering himself and presenting himself now to these people after this Feast of Tabernacles, and to us as well, as a lighthouse. He's offering himself as a beacon to guide us through this life, but also into the next life as well. He's offering that.
He's offering illumination. He's offering enlightenment to us right now in the age of enlightenment. And yet, Jesus now is met by opposition, as well as we see. The setting is this. This is the day after the Feast of Tabernacles. It seems like a lot of what John has been focusing on in his gospel has been the Feast of Tabernacles. And a lot of our teachings recently have been around this. And we know that this Feast of Tabernacles was one of the great feasts of all times for the Israelites. We talk a lot about the Feast of Passover, but in reality, the great feast was the Feast of Tabernacles, where for 7 days, again, these people would gather together in Jerusalem, and they would camp out in tents, and they would remember their wilderness wanderings. And they would also look forward to the time when Messiah would come, and they would no longer wander. Now, in remembrance of Feast of Tabernacles, there were several ceremonies that had gone on. We looked at the past couple of weeks about this water ceremony that had gone on, where there was a pouring out of water, where they would go to the pool of Siloam, and they would bring it back, a pitcher of it back to the temple, and they would pour out water, and it would remind them of how water had been provided by God out of a rock. But it also looked forward to when their sins would be washed away once and for all, when their dry and parched souls would be refreshed once again by the water of the Spirit. And Jesus on one occasion says, I am that water. I am the Spirit. It's that water is from me, that refreshment you desire is from me. Another ceremony that they did was a lighting ceremony as well. And Jesus now, as he is here talking to these folks, he's teaching them in the temple treasury or the court of the women, where thousands of people would gather and they would worship God, and there would be this candle lighting ceremony. Now, in the treasury, right there, in the court of the women, were these two candelabras that stood over 50 meters high, or 50 cubits high, I'm sorry, 50 cubits high, which would make it about 70 feet, 75 feet in height. And what would happen during this lighting ceremony is that on the very first evening, the very first night of the Feast of Tabernacles, again, Feast of Tabernacles was a mandatory feast, thousands, hundreds of thousands, and Josephus even says that there may have been over 1 million people would gather right now in this courtyard area, this temple and a courtyard area, and in the evening time to begin the festivities, two men, a young man, would climb up to the top of these huge candelabras, and they would have in their hands or on their belt somehow, they would have oil and they would have wicks. And they would have a flame, and they would climb up simultaneously, and the people would sit there with bated breath. Exciting. And they'd climb up the top of this thing, and they'd put the wicks and the oil, and they'd light these torches together, and it would illuminate now, every evening, every night now, the temple courtyard area. And not only that, but the lights were so bright, it would light up the entire area of Jerusalem. The entire city would be lit up. And what it was commemorating Numbers chapter 17 or 13, where God provided for them, the children of Israel, provided for them a pillar of fire by night to guide them through the wilderness and also to guide them into the promised land. And it's had great significance for them because it caused them to remember the past, how God had provided for them, but also how God also was going to provide for them someone who would lead them out of bondage, in this case, to Israel. Thinking back how God, in bondage to Rome, thinking back how God had delivered them from Egypt and guided them through the wilderness and into the promised land, so now they remembered that, but also anticipated when God would take them out of bondage to Rome, through the wilderness and the desert of their own life and their own sin and into eternal life. They commemorated that, and it had huge significance to these people. They truly, truly loved it. And I don't know if we can really, really appreciate and understand this lighting ceremony, except the only thing that I think is close to it would probably be the lighting of the Olympic torch. Now, in 1992, I saw on television, and maybe some of you did as well, the lighting of the Olympic torch there, and I think it was Helsinki, and I've never been so moved in my entire life. Thousands of people from every nation had been were sitting in this stadium, if you remember. It was dark and it was nighttime and everybody was waiting for the Olympics. The Olympics is of great importance. It's been around for centuries, since the days of Greece it's been around. And what it symbolizes is men, people, nations, countries, meeting on fields of friendly competition, peaceful competition, and not on fields of bloodshed. And it is hugely significant to us. It's hugely important to us. And it speaks to us, too, of what the world may be like. What it could be like if we were to be able to put down our arms and put down our differences and what have you. And so people there in that Olympic stadium are just excited. And then suddenly there in Helsinki, we saw the flame come in, a single runner with the Olympic torch, which had been passed on from hand to hand and carried all around the world. And this man comes in, and people now, you can see the popping of flash bulbs, and people just excited right now. The Olympics is going to start. The torch is going to be lit, and for 14 days there will be peace. And so he comes in, the runner does, and he takes a lap, and he's carrying the torch, and suddenly, and you can just feel the tension. You can feel the tension, but you can feel the anticipation as he climbs up this flight of stairs. And he came to this platform there, and he turned with this Olympic torch, and he stood there for several moments, and there was a silence that was there. And if you remember, it really moved me. He then turns with this Olympic flame right now. He turns to this guy standing in white right next to him, and you didn't know he was there. There's this light that's shining upon this guy in white, and it's an archer. And this man with the Olympic torch leans down right now and lights the end of his arrow, and 30, 40, 50 yards away was the Olympic torch. And this archer, if you remember, pulls back his bow, and you're thinking, oh no, what if he misses? You know? But with precision and skill, lets that arrow go, and it just drops right in the middle of that huge cauldron. All of a sudden, boom, the Olympic torch just explodes, and people are just screaming and yelling with excitement as the Olympic torch is lit now, because now it symbolizes peace. It symbolizes of what can happen, you know, if we again put down our differences and what have you. And it's a great, exciting time, you know. And I think that this torch lighting service that these people are experiencing at the Feast of Tabernacles has the same type of drama and passion and emotion for us, even as the lighting of the Olympic torch does. And then, if you remember, when the Olympic torch is extinguished, there's kind of a feeling of a little bit of sadness as it's all over. I think for these people now, on this day after the Feast of Tabernacles is over, there is a note of sadness as well. A note of sadness on several levels. One, that the festivities are over. They have eaten of the fat of the land, of the produce of the land. That's what ingathering or the Feast of Tabernacles was. It was held in October or September thereabouts, and when the harvest was brought in, and one of the things that they did in celebration was they ate and ate and ate to gluttony, like some of us will be doing this Thursday, you know, be eating and eating and just, you know, taking it all in. And they're sad that the festivities are over, but also sad too that they have eaten of the produce of the land, they've eaten of the fill of the land, and yet there's still a hunger that's there. And so I think many of them have come to this temple hoping to have that emptiness filled. And who do they find there? Jesus teaching. And we saw last week how Jesus was teaching, and suddenly there is an interruption to his teaching as they bring to him a woman caught in adultery. And Jesus, now having handily dealt with that situation,
the woman now who had been caught in adultery becomes part of the crowd. And he resumes his teaching now. And pointing now, I think, possibly in my mind's eye, to these two candelabras, knowing full well, maybe the smoke is still kind of, you know, rising just a bit, and sensing the emptiness right now that's in their hearts, knowing too that these people are anticipating one who will come and free them from the bondage of sin and Rome through the dryness of this life into eternity, with full knowledge of this, Jesus now points to these candelabras and says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. And I'd love to see their faces. Jesus is offering to them illumination. He's saying to them, your journey is over. Your wilderness wanderings have brought you to me. I am here to deliver you from sin and to lead you into the promised land, to lives born of milk and honey, and also into eternity. That's what he was saying, and they knew that. He was offering to them the illumination, the satisfaction that they so desired. And as Jesus offers to them the illumination, the light of illumination, he is immediately face to face with the light of examination. I went to the dentist the other day. And really nice office, brand new, and nice comfortable chairs and very open places. And the dentist puts me in a chair and leans me all the way back and says, relax. Sure, doc. And you've been to the dentist, and there's this light that comes on, and it hits me hard in the face the first time you adjust it. And so this bright light is now in my mouth. And I can feel the heat, you know. My fillings are heating up. And the doctor's going, with this light of examination, interesting. And he promptly advised me that three of the fillings that I had from several years back, or just a few years back, were cracked. And so I got to go back in a couple of weeks to have them filled. But under the light of his examination, he found some flaws within me. I was listening to the news last night about a guy who 11 years ago was out hunting with a shotgun, and he had a slug in it. A slug in a shotgun is as big around as a person's thumb, you know, in a 12 gauge. Just imagine that, you know, the thing is huge. And this guy went out hunting, and he shot, and apparently the bullet had ricocheted back and hit him right just above the nose here, and got into his head and was lodged, and they couldn't remove it. That was 11 years ago, and he, I guess just the other day, realized that he had a headache. I mean, 11 years later, had a headache, and the back of his mouth began to hurt, and he went to the dentist, and under the examination, they saw this slug was lodged in the back of his mouth 11 years later, and they removed it, and his headache was gone. But true story, you know, under the light of examination, you know, there were these flaws, these things, these aches that were revealed, and now Jesus now is under the light of examination with the hope of exposing this itinerant preacher as a fraud, to expose his flaws. And they say to him, after he says, I am the light of the world, he says to them, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. In other words, they're saying, that's easy for you to say. Now prove it. Can you substantiate that claim? You give us evidence. You give us proof to what you're saying. That's a massive statement you're saying. And we are going to examine that. We know what it means. We know what you're offering. We
we know you're presenting yourself as the Messiah, the Messiah. It's not I am a way or I am a light. I am the light, he says. I am the light. I am those lights. I'm what your forefathers saw, what they anticipated, and I am what you've been waiting for. I am the light that's going to lead you through this life and into the next life. Follow me. Follow me. And they say, you substantiate that claim. And listen to what Jesus says. Even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from and where I am going. You judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. And what he's saying here is, I love this, he says, I don't have to prove it. I don't have to. He's saying to them, the proof is in my words. My words are true. I am not going to lie to you. I know where I come from. I know where I'm going. And I just simply testify and speak to what I have seen. I've been sent by the Father. My words are true. And I know it doesn't make sense. I know this is hard for you, he's saying. But I'm asking you to take me, I'm telling you to begin your life, this journey through the wilderness wandering right now, by putting your faith in me and in my words. I'm not going to give you evidence. But it's not that he hasn't given them evidence. See, he's offered himself around this feast as manna and as water, and now as light. And in each case, he has responded to their questions with evidence. With facts. But the fact is this, they say, Jesus says, you judge according to the flesh, and I judge no one. What he's saying here essentially is, take me at my word, and besides, you won't believe me anyway. Even if I presented evidence to you, you wouldn't believe me anyway. Now, question here, why didn't at this point, when they said, prove it, to him, why didn't Jesus say, okay, I'll prove it to you. Look at my works. I fed 5,000 from just a few loaves and a few fish. I heal the sick. That's one of the reasons why you're here to kill me. You want to kill me because I healed a man on the Sabbath. You can't refute that. I've done healings of thousands of people. And if that doesn't work for you, why didn't you receive the testimony of one that you respected, John the Baptist? You respected John the Baptist. You accepted him as a prophet, and he pointed to me as the Messiah, the anointed one. Why did Jesus not, when he was under the light of examination, bring in this kind of testimony? Because no amount of evidence will ever open the eyes of the heart of one who will not see. And that's where these people were. They would not see. Just remember the King Saul. We've been studying him on Wednesday nights. How God over and over and over again had revealed himself to this king, to this man who he loved, this man he anointed, and yet he did not see. He could not see because he wouldn't see. And these people, Jesus has revealed himself to them over and over and over again, and no amount of evidence will ever open the eyes of one who will not see. And Jesus essentially says, I love this right now. Again, Jesus is masterful in his dealing with people. Under the light of examination, and they were trying to expose his flaws, Jesus' flaws, Jesus now exposes them as the ones that are blind. He exposed them as the ones that are in darkness. And he says, Jesus says, even if I did give evidence to you, and I have given evidence to you, you haven't believed me. He says, you're the ones that are blind. And he says, and I'll prove it to you. I'll prove it to you by using their own law. He says, I have a different standard in its faith. I have a different standard where I judge by myself. It's by faith, and it's in my word. It's me. You judge according to the flesh. But, you know, if you want a fleshly, by your own law, by your own rules, If you want proof as my messiahship, I'll give you proof. He says in verse 17, it is written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. And he says, well, I am one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sends me bears witness of myself. Concerning a matter, two people are required to give testimony concerning a matter, and Jesus says, I give you two testimonies. According to your own law about this matter, about this claim that I'm making, about being the light of the world, you need two witnesses about it? I give you two. One is me, and one is God. I am the Messiah. I ask you to take me at my word, but also, if that isn't good enough for you, how about if I bring in the big gun? Would you take God at his word? Myself and God. You need a roll call of witnesses? Here they are. Now, the question is this. When did God give testimony concerning Jesus Christ? When did God authenticate or give credence to Jesus as the Messiah, as being the light of the world? When? At his baptism. When the Father said, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And this is what they do. Now, Jesus just presents, by their own law, presents evidence right now concerning his claims once again. Once again, he's trapped them once again. And what do? Verse 19, well, where is your Father? Almost as if to mock him. Jesus, having just now revealed their darkness, he says, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. This is the same response that Jesus gives in John chapter 14. There with his apostles, know me, you'll know the Father. Know the Father, you'll know me. In these words, Jesus spoke on the treasury. They mocked him. Using their own rules of evidence, now Jesus has revealed their own darkness, their own blindness, and their own need for illumination under the light of their examination. I love how the Lord does this. And they say to him, whoa, who is your Father? And what they're beginning to allude to now is Jesus' own character. It was common knowledge, or it had at least been leaked through to these people, that Mary may have been pregnant outside of wedlock. And what they're doing now, and they'll even allude to this later, they will say, they're alluding to the fact that you may be an illegitimate son. Where is your Father? Jesus has just revealed their own darkness, and they mock him. And these men were on a road to destruction. And no one was going to deter them from crushing. No one by their response. It reminds me of John chapter 1, verse 5, where Jesus says, the light, or John says that the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness comprehended it not. Verse 11, where Jesus is said to have come to his own, but his own received him not. Jesus now presents to these people his own, presents to them the light of illumination. He reveals their own darkness under the light of examination. And yet these people are just bound and determined to go on the road to destruction. What can we learn from this passage of Scripture? Four things, essentially. Four things very quickly. If you want his light, first thing is this, if you want his light, you've got to admit you're in the dark. If you need the light of Jesus Christ, you've got to admit that you're in the dark. You know what? That's the hardest thing at times for us, is to admit we're in darkness, that we're blind, and that we need light.
Not me. I'm illuminated. I'm enlightened. I don't need help.
Not me. Only a wimp needs help.
You Christians, man, Christianity is just a crutch. You're right, it is a crutch, because we're limping badly. We are hurting badly. Not only is he the crutch, but he's the nurse and the doctor and the hospital and the anesthesiologist. And all. He's everything, you know, because the fact is we have been rendered crippled by sin. We have been rendered impotent by sin. And if you need his help, and it's there for you, the first thing you got to do is admit you're in the dark. 17 men years ago had been, coal miners had been trapped in a cave that had collapsed, and they were there in total darkness for 7 days. Total darkness for 7 days. And I don't know if you know what it's like to be in total darkness, but I've walked in the back of some caves and where there's no light whatsoever. You cannot see anything. And it's scary. It really is. And these men had been in total darkness. And all of them were excited, all but one, when they saw, after 7 days, the flashlights of the rescuers coming to them. They were all excited with the exception of one. When the cave had collapsed, this one, who was not excited, got hit in the back of the head and had been blind, but he didn't know it. As long as he was in darkness, it made no difference. But when the light came, it revealed and exposed the fact that he was blind. Jesus Christ comes to us. You know what? He exposes us as being in the dark. But he says to us, I want to be illumination for you. I want to illuminate your path through this life, through this world, and I want to lead you. I can and I will lead you into the next life. I'm not here to expose your sin. I didn't come to judge the world. I came to save the world. That's why I'm here. You know, it's the wise man. It's the strong man. It is the right thing for any man, for any person to say, you know, I'm in darkness and I need help. And I'm pleading now for Jesus Christ, your illumination right now. On the day that Jesus was crucified, he who says, I am the light of the world now, remembering too that there were men that climbed a pole to light these candles, Jesus, on the day that he was crucified, stood on a hill, or was on a hill, and he was lifted into the earth, up from the earth on this pole now, the light. And what happened? Darkness surrounded the earth, darkness. And there on the cross, Jesus shines and says, I am the way. I am the light. I will show you the way through this life and into the life of eternity. If you'll just admit you're in the dark, I'm here for you. Jesus offers himself to us, not as an examining light, but a light of illumination. And if you want that, and I pray that you do, all you need to do is just admit the fact you're in dark. Secondly, if you want his light, you've got to admit you're in the dark. But secondly, then just do what he says here. Just do what he says. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The second thing is just to do what Jesus says. Follow him. Just follow him. Yesterday morning, I woke up relatively early and moved into the bathroom and to brush my teeth, and I didn't want to wake my wife up, so I left the light out off. And so there I kind of felt around and found the toothpaste tube and squeezed the toothpaste onto the brush. You know, just a nice big old honking glob. My mouth was really pretty gnarly. And so I really wanted to, I needed some real refreshment. And so I was going to really, you know, put some real nice minty freshness in my mouth and what have you. And so I put a big glob on there and kind of yawned a little bit and, you know, took that brush and stuck it to my mouth and began to scrub, but realized that nice, minty, fresh tastiness was gone. It wasn't there. All I got was just disgusting old bristles, and I realized that the toothpaste wasn't on there, so I kind of felt around in the dark on the sink, you know, hoping that I'd find that big glob of toothpaste, and I know there'd be a few little beard hairs in there, but I was going to scoop it up anyway. It makes a nice dental floss, I figured. And so, but I couldn't find it. And so I had to, and Debbie, I'm sorry, wherever, I had to turn the light on, and because I couldn't find this toothpaste, and I looked around, and it wasn't anywhere, except I saw this big glob on the toe of my shoe, you know, under the light now. With the light having been turned on, I saw that, you know, that
And if the toothpaste was on the end of my shoe and had I just turned on the light, I wouldn't have had this problem, you know. The light of illumination. The Bible says that thy word is a lamp unto thy feet and a light unto our path. All we need to do, and Jesus is offering himself to us this way, he's saying, I am the Word of God become flesh. And he's saying to us, just follow me. If you want to get through this life, unscathed and doing well and missing some of the potholes that are there, follow the light of his illumination and stay close to Jesus Christ. You know, you can be out there if you want. As a Christian, you can be out there on the edge. A lot of people sometimes feel like, hey, I'm a Christian now, and let's see how much I can get away with before I fall, before I lose my salvation. And Jesus says, well, you can do that if you want, and there's destruction, and there are potholes for you, and dangers ahead. But if you follow close to me, you'll avoid those things. You'll avoid those things. Stay close to me. Imagine now what you can accomplish now that you haven't got this weight of sin about you. Rather than say, well, see what I can get away with now. I'm saved. Let's see how far what I can get away with. Let's see what you can do now. How much you can't accomplish under the light of his illumination now that you can see the potholes and see the dangers ahead. A couple years back, my daughters and I were walking along the beach and there were just little snots at the time. And now they're just big snots. But I noticed that Sarah, my older daughter, was kind of not walking alongside me, and I was enjoying the scenery, and I looked back and realized that she was just kind of stepping in my footsteps. You know, wherever I stepped, she would step, and I kind of had some fun with it, and I'd take some long steps, and she'd have to really stretch out there because she was just a little, you know, just a little run. And so I'd take in a short step, and just making it easier for her. And I turned to her and I said, what are you doing, Sarah? She says, I'm playing a game. I said, what game is it? She says, as long as I stay in your footsteps, Dad, I don't fall off the world. I said, yeah, I like that. And you know what? It's really true. When we follow the light of his illumination, his word, when we follow the light of his illumination, you know what? You stay on track, man. You miss the potholes that are there. The word of God is given to us as a light. Jesus says, I've come as a light for you. Just follow me. Follow my words. And if you get off track, get back on track again, man. It's easy. Just get back on track. Just follow me close. Jesus here is offering himself as illumination for this life. To get us through this life. And all we need to do is just follow him. Third thing is this. It's just simply this. Not only you got to admit we're in the dark, and then we got to follow him. But you know what else we learn from this passage of Scripture is this. We can take God at his word. That's what Jesus says there. He says, guys, I want you to take me at my word. You want evidence. You want proof. I can present all the evidence for my existence in the world. I can give it to you, because the fact is, it won't matter. These things are spiritually discerned. And God says, my word is true. I love you, and I care for you. I'm here to help you. My heart towards you is that of good. I'm not setting a snare for you. Follow me in my path, and suddenly I take a quick detour, and you go ahead and crash, and I laugh. That's not what God is saying. He's saying, I've got your well-being. I've got your well-being, and you got to trust me on that. You got to take me at my word. You got to just simply take me at my word. So when Jesus speaks to us explicitly in the Scriptures, we have the privilege and the right and the responsibility and the joy of carrying it out implicitly, because it's light for us. God's not leaving us in the darkness, and he says, take me at my word. It's called faith. And obedience to God's word is the highway or the pathway, the avenue to the blessings of God. And faith is the vehicle that takes us there. And God says, you know, it's my word. You got to take me at my word. Don't question it.
They try to snuff out my candle, so to speak, in the grave. It acted as a snuffer. When they buried the light into the ground, they tried to snuff it out, but the embers emerged 3 days later, victoriously. And no other light No one who ever claims illumination can say they were able to successfully overcome the snuffing out of the grave. Their bones are still there. Gandhi, Confucius, Muhammad, others, their bones are still there. Only Jesus Christ's grave is empty, and you can go to Jerusalem to this day, buy a ticket, and see the empty tomb. To this day, it's empty. Jesus offers himself to us, guys, as light, illumination for us. Through this life to the next life, he's that beacon that's there to help us, to keep us from crashing on the rocks, and also to lead us to a safe port as well, called heaven and eternity. It's there for us. I read the story of a woman named Rose Crawford. And here it says that she had been blind for 50 years. I just can't believe it, she said, as the doctors lifted the bandages from her eyes after her recovery from surgery in an Ontario hospital. She wept for joy when, for the first time in her life, a dazzling, beautiful world of color greeted her eyes that were now able to see. But the amazing thing about the story is that for 20 or 30 years, her blindness was unnecessary. She just never knew that there were any surgical techniques that could help her in her blindness. She knew that they were there, but she didn't know that there were any techniques that could help her. She figured there was something that could be done for her condition. For us that are groping in blindness in the darkness, you don't have to anymore. There has been a light provided for you, and it's Jesus Christ. You don't have to grope in the darkness through this life. Before eternity, Jesus says, I am a light for you. Just follow me. Just follow me. If you don't know Jesus Christ, I invite you to embrace him today in your heart. If you've been kind of walking away, amen, just get in his footsteps again and follow close to him. You can do it. No questions asked. No questions asked. That's our Father, standing as a beacon, offering himself to you and to me as a light, not only of the world, but your world as well. In Jesus' name. Father, I love this passage of Scripture, Lord. I love you in this whole thing, Father, and I see you so clearly as offering yourself to us as the light of the world. Light for our world. Light for my world, personally. And Lord, if there are those right now that are just kind of groping through their own world right now, Father, in darkness, I pray, Lord, that they would just embrace you, follow you, Lord, admit they're in the darkness, and receive your illumination, Father. Whatever struggles, whatever trials they may be going through, Father, I pray that, Lord, you would just bring your enlightenment to them now, Father, your illumination. And just embrace it if that's you. Just embrace it and receive it. And if you don't know Jesus Christ, if you've never embraced him, if you've never at all invited Christ into your life, would you do it now? Just admit you're in the dark. Just say, Lord, I'm going to receive your illumination. I admit that I'm in the dark, the darkness of sin, and I've stumbled too many times, and you died on the cross for me, and I'm just going to appropriate that to myself right now, Father. Thank you for forgiving me of my sins, and now, Lord, just illuminate my path. I follow you. Just say those words in your own way or in your own heart right now. You need not grope in the darkness anymore. Your condition has been remedied. There's been an antidote. It's called Jesus Christ, the light of the world. Father, would you be a light for us, God? This church, for us personally and us corporately as we follow you, Father. I thank you for Jesus Christ, Lord, who allowed himself to be lifted up, the light of the world, and extinguish the darkness. And Father, we receive you. We embrace you. And we thank you now, Father, for your light. In Jesus' name, amen.